I'm going to talk about a particular issue that you may be interested in and delineating that. But my assignment has been more to talk about the general way in which a Christian ethic is developed and how we might think in terms of working in terms of explicating that ethic more clearly within the particular cultural context that we are living in today. So let me begin this task, which I will also have an opportunity with you next week, and I'll go at this just a little bit differently next week, and I'll explain what I'm going to do today and then also on the following Sunday as well. As Jerry mentioned, I have been involved for a number of years in the area of the relationship of biblical materials to Christian ethical thought. And more recently, I have been working with this practical side of the question, not just the academic, but in terms of how we can at the college stimulate moral learning amongst our students, and also encouraging faculty and students alike, as well as the broader Christian community, in the description and the articulation of a distinctively Christian ethic. And this has led me in different ways than my academic directions have taken me in the past. It has probably in the more specific main way has brought me into contact with practitioners, such as many of you represent, people who are there working in the marketplace, are in the professions, are in the schools, are working in different areas of perhaps government involvement, whatever, and coming into contact with people that are Christians who are trying to live out their Christian life in terms of what they feel is a commitment to Christ and to the truth of His Word, especially in terms of the ethical and moral dimensions, has had a great effect on my life. Friday afternoon, I spent all afternoon with a group of men and women from around the country who represent the National Advisory Council for the Center for Applied Christian Ethics. People who are in business, who are in law, who are in the areas of education and in the areas of social service ministries. And Dr. C. Everett Koop, former Surgeon General of the U.S., is the chair of this committee. And I wish I could just play a recording of some of the proceedings that went on in that meeting. We got into a very interesting discussion about the whole question of greed. This is the focus for next year's program at the Ethics Center, greed and generosity in personal and in public life. And it was amazing to see the way in which that subject sort of took hold in that meeting with this group of people and the kinds of issues they raised and challenged us at the college to face up to and to try to help our students to face up to. And then we also got into a very, very explosive issue touched off by the killing of the doctor in Pensacola about the limits of dissent in evangelical activism within America today. And I'll tell you, that was a very, very interesting discussion. But those kinds of things have been shaping my life and experience, and I'm going to try just to trace a little bit about some of the way that I have come to understand that the Christian ethic comes together. Many Christians have, I think, many aspects of a genuinely and a distinctively Christian ethic operating in their lives. But not all Christians are able to think systematically about how it goes together and also to make some type of progress perhaps in areas that seem rather hopelessly gridlocked today, or areas that we simply don't know how to address. One of the issues that came up, I was in Grand Rapids yesterday morning for a conference, and one of the issues that came up there was the whole question of the fallout between the sexual morality that we believe as Christians, that we believe Christ teaches us and Scripture delineates to us, and the actual performance within Christian communities of the of that sexual ethic. And it's rather startling to find that there is great slippage in this area between what we affirm and believe and what is actually being practiced in the Christian churches. And so the question is being raised as to why that this is the case. There's a lot of issues like this that are coming up. I would like to focus these thoughts briefly, and I want to draw you in just a moment, but I want to focus them briefly on a phrase taken out of Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1:27, Paul writes to the Philippians, only, he says, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And it seems to me that that sort of sums up what we're talking about when we talk about Christian ethics. It's living out our lives as Christians and as a Christian community in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, that's very broad and very general, but I think that gets at what we're talking about. That's what it's all about. This way in which we understand our lives and the way they're lived out in reference to the gospel of Christ. Now, to give this a little bit of a context, I had a call the week before last from one of our graduates who is now an inner city pastor of a small ethnic church, mainly people with Filipino background and so forth, in the city of Chicago. He called me and said, I have an ethical problem. And he said, it's not a personal problem that I have, but he said, it's within my congregation. And he said, I really need some help. Can I talk with you about it a little bit? And I said, sure, go ahead. And then he explained to me that he had a young couple in his church, both of whom were believers. The wife was pregnant and was about 22 or 23 weeks into her pregnancy. There had been some abnormalities in the pregnancy, and there was an ultrasound done of the baby and discovered that the child was anencephalic, a child that did not have any development of the brain at all, just a thin tissue in place of a brain. And they were faced as a Christian couple with the decision. The doctors were recommending that there be an inducement of labor, not an abortion, but an inducement of labor at this particular point, and that that this would be the most advisable medical recommendation. And the couple were wrestling and had gone to the pastor, and he was trying to advise them and to help them with this very difficult decision as to what to do in a case like this, realizing that the pregnancy is carried out to a term, the child is delivered, that child probably will not live more than about a week. And it's a very painful kind of decision, has many aspects to it, and that's the type of thing that Christians from time to time will face. And we perhaps are not in complete agreement as to how that this should be approached. I was also listening. I'm on sabbatical now, and I do my work at home, and occasionally my wife has the Oprah Winfrey program on in the morning, and she'll not appreciate me mentioning this, but I happen to go by and hear this Christian couple that were on the program talking about the fact that they have a genetically handicapped child that they deliberately knew about ahead of time. That is, they knew that there was a good risk that the child would be born genetically deficient, and they went ahead with the pregnancy and were arguing the case that they felt very definitely from Scripture and in God's leading after much prayer that this is what God would have them to do. Now, of course, there were other people on the program who were not Christians that were very strongly opposed to this. But it raised the issue of a very difficult type of decision that young Christian couples face. In another area, I had a phone call just a few days ago from the director of the Romanian Mission Society, and he would like very much to come to Wheaton and to sit down with some of our people that have been working in the area of ethics, because he has been challenged by the rather fragile government in Romania to actually come in and to teach a Christian ethic to the government officials, and he is concerned also on other fronts in the educational dimensions of Romanian life and in the dimensions of religious life, because there's a lot of need, according to his explanation to me, there's a great deal of corruption within the religious establishment in terms of ethics, and he was very much concerned along that area as well. And he's seeking out help because he's not an ethicist, and yet he's been given this challenge. He wants to do something with it, wants to implement it, so we're going to have the opportunity of sitting down with a group of resource people with him sometime in the near future. That's also the another dimension that the Christian ethic is involving us in. I think that what I would like to do is to talk again about the way in which a Christian ethic goes together. And if I hit on anything at all that you're interested in, I hope you will say something in a minute. And if I don't, then I hope you'll say something too, so that we can begin to zero in, because this is a very broad area. I would like to, first of all, emphasize that there is the issue of authority. When it comes to ethics, there is a very important issue that is to be faced right at the very beginning, and that is the question of moral authority. Where do you get your moral authority from? Now, I believe that we're living in the midst of a society today that is turning in many different directions in terms of what little moral emphasis it has. It is turning in many different varied directions for that source of moral authority and wisdom. And from the Christian perspective, I believe that we have to begin with Jesus Christ. That is, He is our moral authority preeminently above anything else that we could refer to or could bring into the discussion and the argumentation. We believe that Jesus Christ is our supreme moral authority. And if you think about this for a moment, there's two different dimensions to this. There is the dimension that Christ, because of who He is, because He has come down from heaven, because He comes from the Father, that He brings a word of God into our world from outside of our world. So that there is that dimension, that when He speaks, He is speaking a word that comes from God about our lives, about what God has created us to be and intends the course of our lives to be. But there is more than simply that word, that authoritative word which He brings into the world for us to hear. There is also an incarnate, human, specific, historical life that was lived out in this world. There is this great truth of the incarnation, where that in this life of Jesus Christ, we can see a specific historical life being lived out in terms of the will of God, what God desires that human life should be like in this world. And therefore we have a model, and we can not only hear the word that He speaks, but that we can see that word lived out in a concrete, specific human life. So that I'd like to suggest that the Christian ethic then must continue to come back to Jesus Christ must continue to weigh its viewpoints, its attitudes, its decisions that it's making and so forth in terms of His teaching and in terms of His paradigmatic life. Not perhaps in everything. It doesn't mean that when it comes to our ministering to other people that we'll necessarily spit on the ground and make clay out of our spittle and put it on people's eyes. Not everything in the life of Jesus is paradigmatic for the Christian life. But Scripture, I think, helps us to look at and to delineate what it is within that life that is actually transgenerational, as it were, or goes beyond the specific cultural particulars in which he lived out his life. Now, there's a third ingredient in that formula about Christ, I think, that's very important. Not only what he taught us, the word that comes from outside, as it were, our human situation, outside of our world, into our world, to give us guidance and direction, but we have also that fleshed out, that model, that representation in actual human concrete living, facing the temptations which we face, facing the same kinds of economic situations and needs and sexual temptations and all those types of things that are a part of his real humanity as he lived out this life. There is also the dimension of what, as it were, befell him. I think that the thing that happened to his life becomes paradigmatic for Christian ethic in our day. He suffered within the world. He was taken to the cross, and that fate, so to speak, if we can use that word in any kind of a theistic context, but the outworking of what befell him becomes also very, very important and paradigmatic for our lives. And we can sort of use a shorthand formula for that and talk about the cross. The cross is something that marks everything that we do as Christians. It ought to. It is something that shapes all of our responses to life and the way in which we understand the Christian ethic. So I'd like to stress at the very beginning that everything then, I think, flows out of this. That is, that focus upon Christ and His moral authority. And I believe we've lost this in the churches today. I really do. For the large part, we've lost this within the Christian community. We don't really stress the importance of Jesus Christ Himself and what He taught, His teachings, for example. I'd like to see, for example, an adult Sunday school class devote itself maybe to 8 to 10 weeks, and every week talk about different aspects of what it means to turn the other cheek in the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, where Jesus taught us that when someone does evil to us, that we are to turn the other cheek. What does that mean? And let's spend 8 or 10 weeks just talking about that one specific teaching and how it's fleshed out in terms of our business life, our family life, our relationships that we have interpersonally and in the church community. What does it mean to turn the other cheek and so forth? But we don't find a lot of that kind of emphasis. In fact, there are many reasons, and they've been written about as to why Jesus Christ, even for evangelical Christians, does not seem to be all that relevant to the lives that they're living. That He has not really captivated them. And as a result, I do not believe that the Christian witness in our society today really is strongly setting forth a case that Jesus Christ is really the way in which our lives should be lived out. And we don't have, I think, that strong emphasis, at least as I would like to see it. Now, beginning with Christ and that focus, then I think we need to move to Scripture. Scripture is a tremendous resource for wisdom about how to live our lives in keeping with God's will and purposes. But I would like to suggest again that beginning with Christ, that Scripture is understood and appropriated and applied Christologically. And here again, this is a whole big area that needs to be unpacked that we won't have time to do. But what I mean by that is that when we go to the Bible, we need to grapple with the way in which the biblical materials are understood in terms of Jesus Christ coming and His revelation, His death and resurrection, so that that great event in history shapes everything else within Scripture and the way in which we as Christians hear that material and apply it and appropriate it. And I think that that's where we get into some of our differences amongst the Christians in the way in which we understand especially Old Testament teachings and how they relate and apply to the Christian community today. And I also want to get just a brief word in terms of our appeal to authority, Christ and Scripture, of course, being central, but I think also the church tradition. And this is something that we're beginning more and more to come to appreciate. We're not really at a good, healthy area in this regard yet. We need, I think, to recover some of the great wisdom of the past that is found in the patristic writers and in the medieval period of time and the Reformation period of time and onward. Great discussions about many issues which we ourselves face, and there's a great deal of wisdom there in that church tradition. Now, in an evangelical understanding of Christian ethics, that material is always subordinate to Christ and Scripture, so that the tradition is judged, and that is in distinction, for example, to other traditions like the Roman Catholic tradition, where that tradition and Scripture are on an equal par. They're equally authoritative, and you have a dual authority, the Church and on the one hand, and then Scripture on the other. But in the evangelical tradition, tradition is valuable. It is not simply an optional thing. It is very valuable as to understanding the Holy Spirit's insights that have been given to the church down through the ages. And we can be enriched and benefited and profited by that tradition as it witnesses to Christ and to the truth of Scripture. And it is kept responsible to Christ and to the truth of Scripture. All right, so that question of authority then is very important in a day in which we're living of pluralism. That is, where we have many different voices that are vying for, within our society today, and this is creeping into the church in many areas as well, many different voices are vying for authoritative direction of our lives. And it is important, I think, for us to recognize that this matter for Christians, for evangelical Christians, is centered in Christ and in Scripture and in the church tradition as it is able to illuminate the authority of Christ in Scripture. Now, I'd like also to refer to the fact that the Christian ethic is grounded in what we believe as Christians. And we ought not to make a distinction between our beliefs and what we actually practice. Now, I know de facto we can talk about the fact that we believe certain things and yet our practice is not in keeping with that, as I did a moment ago in terms of the sexual ethic of the of Christians and the performance with regard to that. But I think that what I'm getting at here is that our belief, our doctrine, is essentially the type of ethic that we live. In other words, we live out our doctrine so that they're not two separate things. Now, when we begin to analyze this, there are three important areas of doctrine that need to be taken into consideration. And that is, the first is our view of God. Your view of God affects everything else that you believe. And it has a tremendous effect upon your behavior. It shapes virtually the whole way in which you see other people, that you see the world. And it is vitally important then to a Christian ethic that our understanding of God is compatible and appropriate to that which Scripture itself reveals to us and that which Christ reveals to us in His life. And then a second thing that is essential to this basic belief structure is our view of persons, the way we view human persons. And again, that must be shaped by Christian understanding. And one of the crucial areas, again, within our society today in which the Christian ethic is being challenged is in the area of its sexual viewpoints, its views of other people and how we relate to them and certain kinds of covenant commitments that we make, like in marriage and so forth, and how those are lived out. Our view of persons is absolutely crucial to the way in which the ethic is developed. And then a third area is this matter of the way in which we view the world. How do we view the created world in which we live? And what about the world process? What is happening within the world? And what part do we play in this? I mentioned earlier about our discussions Friday afternoon about the limits of Christian dissidents and what is really happening within the evangelical community today vis-a-vis activism and dissidents and so forth that is happening. And again, I would suggest that depending on your theology here of what our relationship is to what is happening within the world. That is there a historical process going on, and do we have a part in shaping that process, or are we as Christians not to be involved in trying to control and to shape the ongoing process within the society? And so I think that there are aspects of this whole question of how we view the world. Now, what we believe, then, directly contributes and works its way out into our ethic. And it is there's an inseparable connection between this. And all of this takes place within the context of the Christian worshiping and dialoguing community. I want to stress those two things. That if we want to see the Christian ethic reproduced in our children's lives, and we want to see it reproduced within our Christian communities, it does so in the context of our worship, because it's within the worship where we see the bread and the cup, the wine. We see visibly enacted before us these great truths and realities about the Christian faith. It is within the context of the church's preaching within its worship services that it hears, for example, about stories like the Good Samaritan, for example, and the images that that creates with regard to our relationship and responsibility to our neighbor. It is within that context that we begin to see modeled with men and women within the congregation of what a Christian ethic looks like when it is fleshed out. We have models there within that community that we can look to, that we can see actually fleshed out, and within the way in which the church community itself operates. I think that one of the things that at least that I'm coming to conclude with regard to college education, Christian college education, is that the actual institutional context in which a Christian education takes place is having a very significant effect in shaping the way in which Christian young people either adopt a Christian ethic or do not adopt that Christian ethic. I'll give you one example of this. Last summer I was up at Honey Rock and I was talking with one of our senior students who is very much interested in remedial type work of working with penal institutions and so forth like this in terms of helping people to recover, enter back into society and within a Christian context. And as I was talking with this young man, he was explaining to me what his goals and aspirations were, and that at one particular point he said, "Now, I'd like very much to work in some type of social service, institutional type of setting, but he said, I realize there's no money in that. You can't make any money in that. And he said, so I'm probably going to go another direction. There was just some dissonance there that occurred, and I said to myself, he's there for 4 years at Wheaton College, and somehow or other the whole concept of Christian service has not come through. And what it's all about, you know, to be a Christian within the world. And so I'm concerned about the institution of the educational institution, but I'm also concerned about the church, because I don't think that we at the college can take students for 4 years and shape them morally and ethically in a significant way without the help of the church. It has to be in conjunction with what is happening within the churches, both together. Otherwise, we both fail in what happens. So I am more and more impressed that the reproduction of a genuine Christian ethic within our communities has a lot to do with what is happening within those communities, how it treats differences of opinion within the congregation, what it does with people who are in need, for example. How does it respond and how does it relate? What does it do about questions that have to do with the way monies are spent and so forth within the congregation? The whole context in which congregations function and operate, I think, are very significant in terms of the way that the Christian ethic either is reproduced or it is not reproduced. And then within that same context of the church, it seems to me that there has to be dialogue going on. I constantly hear the fact that in the churches, and this is from evangelical Christians, that in their churches, wherever they may happen to be, they have never had a serious dialogue and discussion about a particular ethical matter and how we as Christians should think about it and what are the different aspects of it. I mean, a more extended, serious type of discussion and exposure. It's not happening in many churches. It may be here. I hope that that's not the case. But in many of the churches, we don't have a community of dialogue about how then shall we live in the midst of a pluralistic society such as we find ourselves. And that, I think, is a very crucial thing. Come in. Yes. It's a very, very helpful. And you may be right on target. The problem is right now we don't know. See, we don't know. We don't have that kind of knowledge and information. We have proposed to George Gallup, and he has turned around. We want him to do a survey for us for the Ethics Center. We want him to do a national survey precisely raising that kind of question. What is it that has most influenced you when you faced a decision where you needed moral courage and you went ahead, for example, and made the decision based on the principle that you thought was right and so forth? What was it that primarily contributed to you actually doing what you felt was really right to do? And And currently we don't have that kind of information. We don't know for sure. We have suspicions, like you suggested. Maybe it's the grandparents that have more to do with it than the parents, or something like that. Maybe it's a school teacher somewhere that had a greater influence, and we could find out. So what we are in the process of doing right now is George Gallup has come back to us, and he said that he would be willing to include 10 or 12 questions on his national surveys for the next 2 or 3 years. He will include 10 to 12 questions that we are putting together to get at this kind of information, and to do it free, gratis, which we like very much. Because we can't afford this. We figured at one point it was going to cost us $250,000 to do any kind of a really valuable survey in this particular area. And so now we have an opportunity to get some very, very good information along this line. And it will be very interesting, and I think it will have a very significant contribution to make in terms of Christian education, both in the churches and also in the schools, in the Christian schools. Now, what I wanted to do, and my time is very brief here, is I wanted to talk about how we move from text to issues today. Next week I want to talk about Christian character, the whole formation of the Christian agent. In other words, it's one thing to know what is right from a Christian perspective to do. It's another thing to do it. And so next week I'm talking about what is this whole area about us actually doing the Christian ethic, and where the breakdown is in that area. But I wanted to talk just for a moment about the way in which we face what's called dilemmas. There are two then major areas in terms of a Christian ethic. One is the area of what we call decision making, of coming to some kind of a decision with regard specifically to a dilemma. You're faced with a situation I mentioned, like with this this very difficult situation of the encephalic child. What to do in a situation like that? It's a dilemma, because you're faced with the life of that child, but you're faced also with the other side of the prospects for the future and the continuance of the pregnancy, which is a very difficult pregnancy, and so forth. And this is an area that we call dilemma ethics, or facing what we would call situations like with removal of life support systems. How do we think as Christians in regard to this? Because it's a difficult type of decision at the latter end stages of life, and so forth. Now, that area of dilemma ethics, or of coming to decisions using principles, for example, in order to arrive at particular decisions, is a very important area in Christian ethics. But in my opinion, it is really a relatively smaller area of the Christian ethic than this larger area that I'm going to talk about next week, which is the area of the formation of character, and the whole development of the Christian moral agent. But it is a very real area, as I've suggested in some of these examples, that we face. Dr. Koop was mentioning, in our discussion on Friday, that with regard to greed, that he feels that he may be, and he's saying this as a very devoted Christian, he said he may be developing greed in his life. And we were all sort of surprised at hearing him say that, because he said that whenever he goes and speaks somewhere, he has to charge a phenomenal sum of money to these people. I mean, it's a staggering figure. And that could appear, and he's suggesting to himself that maybe this is greed. In other words, it's a sense of greed because he has to have so much money. But then he says what he has to do is he turns around, he has to hire 3 full-time workers in his staff whose principal job is to say no to the 50 or 60 requests that he gets every single day to speak and to do something. So he takes that money and pours it back into hiring 3 people full-time, and paying all the overhead expenses on his debt in order to say no to what you're doing. And the question is that greed? I mean, is there greed operating in that kind of a situation? And so as Christians, we face dilemmas with regard to decisions that we make. And So in this area of decision making, it seems to me there are two principles that I would mention rather quickly. One is that that when we turn to Scripture, there is much in the Bible that can be directly applied to our situations today. I want to make that very plain. In other words, because in our day we are seeing in some Christian circles the message going out to Christians. I think it's a very bad message. And that is that the Bible and what it teaches about morality doesn't have any relationship to the lives we're living today in this world, in this age. You see, there is a biblical morality, but it really is antiquated. It doesn't really apply to us today. And I want to go on record as saying that Scripture, I think, does speak very powerfully in its prescriptions, in its commandments, both the positive and negative commandments that it has and so forth. It delineates a morality that, for the most part, is very directly applicable to our life and situations today. For example, take the teaching of Scripture about marital fidelity. I think that this is very applicable to our situations today, as it is taught within Scripture. The same with regard to the responsibility that we have of justice for the poor. I think that these are things that are not antiquated at all, many of these kind of things. But then I would like to say, secondly, the second principle is that there is some material that is very specific to situations in the Bible. And I think that material must be reformulated. We don't discard it or set it aside, but it must be reformulated. And I think, for example, the instructions concerning slaves that are given in Old Testament, especially rather detailed, elaborate descriptions of slaves and how they're to be treated and so forth, and of course in the New Testament as well. We don't set that teaching aside, but we realize that we live in a context where we do not have slavery, and therefore that material is so specific in terms of what it addresses in terms of Christian responsibility that we have to reformulate it, and we have to struggle with this because whether or not that employer-employee relationship really fits the question of slave-master relationship in the New Testament is very debatable, and we need to talk about that, I think, quite specifically. But those things are the kind of things, along with others, for example, wearing of jewelry and braiding the hair for women, prohibitions against that. And is that something that is specific to the historical and cultural situation, or is it something that should be applied directly today? Greeting one another with a holy kiss. No one did that to me this morning, not even Jerry. And yet, at least three times or more in the New Testament, we are given explicitly the command to greet one another with a holy kiss. And we don't do it within this society and culture. Should we be doing it, or is there something that's operating that is more culturally specific in terms of that commandment? Maybe we ought to be doing something. We greet shaking hands. A number of people did that to me this morning. Maybe that is the appropriate reformulation in that instance. Now, I think that sometimes we get into disputes over one and two. That is, of what is, in fact, a direct command of Scripture for us today and what may be more culturally specific. What about the charging of interest? It was forbidden in Scripture for interest to be charged within especially the family of God. So you ought to be able to go to any brother or sister here and borrow money and not expect to be charged interest on it according to the teaching of Scripture. But now, is that valid today? Is that culturally specific to the particular social and economical situation that they were in that particular day? And we have to raise a question about that. And I think we're all aware of the issue about the limitation of women in ministry, for example, and that big issue as to whether there are direct injunctions of prohibitions in the New Testament that apply to the congregations today, or whether those have a more specific cultural orientation residing in them. Now, I have to stop there, and I didn't get into talking about the rich variety of moral wisdom that is found in Scripture, such as in commands and parables and stories, models, symbols, institutions, and so forth, all this rich variety of material that informs us morally within Scripture. And my intent was to talk more specifically about commands, and I think I will do that very briefly at the beginning of next week. But before we close, you are sitting there, and I haven't given you much chance to say anything. Anything that I have said that has triggered something within you by way of... Yes. It really is just a matter of semantic convention. Educational process, we generally distinguish the two by saying morality is some defined set of moral principles or standards. In other words, you can actually list the morality, as it were. It's more or less of a defined norm that you reference things against. The distinction that we make in the academic, in the academy, for example, is that ethics is more of the raising of issues about why what you have set up as a moral standard is really correct, whether it is correct or not, why it is correct. So it's raising all kinds of issues about where did that come from, that, the question of honesty is the best policy, for example. I mean, is it really? And where does that come from? You know, that's the area of ethics. But in popular terminology, I've listened, I've kept my ear attuned, people use the two words interchangeably. They'll say, well, you know, that's not very ethical. You know, when they're talking about somebody's behavior, so that's not very ethical. And then they'll turn around in another instance and talk about somebody's behavior and say that, it's not very moral. So it seems that in popular usage, the two terms are used sort of interchangeably. Yes? Yes. Yes. Well, I can just tell you, basically what I did, and that's not going to answer your question, but what I did was that we did talk a little bit about the whole question of whether or not that the development of this type of life is something that God himself even is very grieved over. I mean, you know, that the life developed the way that it did, that God himself may be grieved over this as something, and we have to put that in the context of God's sovereignty and God's providence, but I think that that's one way of dealing with it from the standpoint of a theological usage, theological basic. And then I felt that it was appropriate in an instance like this to suggest that the pastoral role in a situation like this is to reassure the couple that you will stand with them regardless of the decision that they make at this particular point, because it isn't at all a very, very